It was supposed to be over in a matter of weeks. In the summer of 1914, the European war that began in the aftermath of the assassination of Franz Ferdinand drew great armies into the fields, launching ships of war upon the seas and engaged imperial ambitions and fears. There was, however, a sense of optimism, an expectation that victory would be quick. Kaiser Wilhelm II told the German troops that first week of August, 100 years ago, this week, quote, "You will be home before the leaves have fallen from the trees." Of course, it wasn't over by the time those leaves fell. What became known as the Great War really isn't over yet. From the downing of the civilian Malaysian airliner by Moscow-supported insurgents over Ukraine, to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict in Gaza, to Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Iran, South Sudan, Somalia, and the list is endless. The troubles of our time directly descend from the world of 1914, because that was the height of the European colonial empires. We were fighting each other to control Africa, to control the Middle East, not just the Western Front, or Belgium, or Serbia. It was the victors of the First World War who basically set the boundaries between the nation states in the Middle East. The French and British, having beaten the Germans, dominated much of the Middle East. The British took Israel, Palestine, Jordan, the Gulf states, Iraq, and we put our friends on the thrones of those countries. The French did the same in Syria and in Lebanon. So to understand the madness of the present moment, we need to take the long view that goes back to 1914. Barbara Tuchman summed up 1914. She said, "Men could not sustain a war of such magnitude and pain without hope, the hope that its very enormity would ensure that it would never, ever happen again. And the hope that somehow it had been fought through to a resolution, the foundations of a better ordered world would have been laid." But we know what happened in the 1920s and the 1930s and how they led to the 1940s. And the Cold War of the 1950s and the 1960s and the 1970s. And the War on Terror in the 1990s and since. We know that such a hope was illusionary. It didn't happen. It hasn't happened. A century on, we live in a world that remains vulnerable to the chaos and the mischance and the misery. Such, though, is the nature of reality and history. And some would say we've got no choice but to muddle through and make sure that we are as strong as possible as a nation. Well, as we mark the beginning of World War I, we realize that war and civil strife have not been resolved by imposing Western democracy or even UN peacekeepers. Even today, another UN school was shelled in Gaza, killing 15 people, injuring 70 at least. And the reason is because the problem lies much deeper. It lies deep within the human heart. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer and philosopher, said the dividing line between good and evil doesn't run between classes or races. It runs through the middle of every human heart. The Apostle James put it like this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Our psalm today, Psalm 8, explains both the cause and the solution. And that is the good news. The good news that you and I can be part of. Because Psalm 8 tells us that God is above the heavens. God is sovereign. God is in control. And God has a purpose and a destiny for each one of us. C.S. Lewis described this psalm as a short, exquisite lyric. Short and exquisite. Because it begins and ends with the same refrain. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord. It's a statement of faith, an affirmation of faith. And the psalm we're going to look at this evening, and you do have an outline, I hope, at least one on the table, helps us to put this great affirmation in the context of time and eternity. Because this psalm spans eternity. It looks back to creation, verses 1 to 3. It looks forward to the renewal of all things, verses 6 to 9. And in the middle stands humanity and this enigmatic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 4 to 6. So let's look at these three paragraphs one at a time. First of all, the glory of God revealed in creation. Verses 1 to 3. Let's say these words together. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. To silence the foes and the avenger, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. You know, a couple of years ago, there was a meteor shower over the southeast of England, and I convinced Mike that we would go out into the garden and we would lie on the ground and we would just look upwards at the stars. I felt foolish, but at least no one else was looking. And it was awesome. It was truly awesome to see these complete silence, but you saw these lines of light shooting across the sky. There is something awesome about the heavens at night, especially if you can get somewhere in the country that isn't covered in streetlights. Millions and millions of stars and galaxies, they silently proclaim this message. John Stott observes that these verses are a recognition of the majesty of God's name or his nature, which his works reveal both on the earth, but also in heaven. Our enemies, the enemies of God, are blinded by their proud rebellion. They don't see his glory, but they are confounded by children and infants. You know, Jesus quotes this psalm to rebuke the religious leaders in Matthew 21. They objected to the way these working class people, these peasants, these farmers and fishermen and children were praising God and claiming that this man was the Messiah. And Jesus quotes this psalm to silence them. You know, when armies with sophisticated weapons bomb schools and hospitals with children and women in them, they are blind, blind in their proud rebellion. They're enemies of God because they do not see his glory in these other human beings. See, we are created in the image of God. How can you destroy people because you believe it's God's will? You see, things haven't changed from the first century to 1,000 years BC to today. Stott says, God is still glorified in the simple faith of children and in the childlike humility of Christian believers. The glory of God revealed in creation. But the second paragraph reveals the grace of God, the grace of God which is found in Christ. Let's say these words together. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. See, what particularly evokes David to burst into praise as he wonders at the vastness of the night sky, it's God's condescension to care for you and I. The God of eternity, who created the universe, cares about you and me. That's what overwhelmed King David. That is what should overwhelm each one of us. You know, David must have laid back on his back at night when he was looking after those sheep and looked at the horizons and the universe and the stars, millions and millions and millions and millions. And so he asked this rhetorical question: when I consider your heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And here's the enigma. The enigma is that the New Testament picks up from this passage, as we saw in Hebrews, and says it's talking about Jesus. The Son of Man there is Jesus. We'll come to that. But probably my favorite actor of all time is, apart from John Cleese and Rowan Atkinson, is Peter Sellers. I was raised on the Pink Panther, I'm afraid. And he's one of my heroes. But a few years ago, Time magazine featured a story about Peter Sellers. He was appearing in The Muppet Show, and he was being interviewed by Kermit the Frog. And Kermit began by reassuring Peter Sellers, "Now, just relax and be yourself." Well, Sellers responded, "I can't be myself because I don't know who I am. The real me doesn't exist." I think he was trying to be funny, but he was probably also acknowledging that he was so caught up with his acting and being different personalities that he wasn't really sure who he was. Or maybe, just maybe, he was touching base with that deep, deep insecurity that many people have, which is that they don't know who they are because they don't know their creator. They can't place them within the context of his order and his purpose and his meaning. You see, his words were not that funny. They were actually rather sad. One of his friends commented, said, "Poor Peter, the real Peter disappeared a long time ago. What he is simply an amalgamation of all the stage and screen characters he's ever played. And now he is frantically trying to unsnarl that mess and find out who he really is." Well, I don't know whether Peter Sellers was ever able to unsnarl the mess, because 6 months later, he was dead. But whether or not he did, he wasn't alone in his feelings. I believe that the majority of people in our world today go through life not knowing who they are, not knowing that they are created in the image of God, set within his purposes, set at the center of his creation. So do you know who you are? Do you know God's plan for your life? Do you realize that your destiny is to live as a child of God, crowned with glory and honor? You see, we were created to share and steward God's creation on his behalf. John Stott says this about this passage. He says, "As we consider the orbiting planets of our solar system, so infinitesimally small in comparison with countless galaxies millions of light years distant, it may seem to us incredible that the great God of the universe should take any note of us at all, let alone care for us. But he does. And Jesus assured us that even the hairs on our heads are numbered." You know, Jesus wasn't joking. See, the psalm moves from the vastness of the universe to the littleness of human beings, then to the greatness of God's redemptive plan for people on earth, all people on earth. He's saying in these verses that he has invested human beings with royal sovereignty, crowning us with glory and honor, because he has delegated responsibility to us to rule over creation, to steward it on his behalf. But the problem is, and this is where this passage is pointing us to Jesus, is that our divinely ordained status, only slightly inferior to the angels, is marred. It's why we're marking the 100th anniversary of the First World War today. It's why it's not over, because of sin in our world, because God's image in us has been corrupted. Creation has been cursed. Everything in creation is not as God intends. Mankind has rebelled against God and has treated this world as something to be plundered and exploited and fought over as if it was ours by might and right. You know, the UN, the Geneva Conventions, the International Court of Justice are man's best attempts to hold back this fallen nature. You know, one of the fourth Geneva Convention says the acquisition of territory is inadmissible in war. It means you can't go to war to steal someone else's land. Because if you could, everyone would be at war sooner or later. If you could take your neighbor's house because you had better weapons than he had, we would have anarchy, we'd have total chaos. But that's what's happening. That's what our newspapers and our media are full of night after night. It's because mankind has rebelled against God. Humanity is not Lord of creation with everything under its feet. And that's what the New Testament explains. Because in Hebrews 2, which we had read to us by Sam, the writer points to God's rescue plan to redeem mankind and restore the harmony and order of creation. Let's read these verses together. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's what it means that he's the firstborn. It means that he is the prototype. As God's adopted children, he is the one that we should emulate. He is the one who calls us upward and helps restore God's purposes for our world. Humanity has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've lost the dominion that God entrusted to human beings. But by his death, he has destroyed the devil and delivered us from his hands. He is crowned with glory and honor in heaven now. You see, David was looking at God's purposes for his people, but Hebrews and Jesus understood that he would be the one through whom this would be achieved. The glory of God revealed in creation, the grace of God found in Christ. And the third paragraph, the purpose of God fulfilled in the church. Verses 6 to 9, let's read these together. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, all that swim, the paths of the seas. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, the dominion described here is only true of Jesus Christ. However, as we trust in him, we discover our purpose. Our purpose is to follow him and to serve him and to obey him and to share that good news with others so that they too can be more a part of the solution than the problem in our world today. The Apostle Paul cites this psalm when he describes how we regain our purpose in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed to his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, we've reduced the gospel down to trust in Jesus, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. No. Trust in Jesus, you're saved, and you're saved to serve. You're going to heaven, but in the meantime, you're saved to serve, to care for this earth, to get worked up about pollution and about poverty and about conflict. We're called to be peacemakers, ambassadors of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is about. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's transforming this world and redeeming this world in the way that God intended it to be in the first place. Again, John Stott observes, "Even this is not the end. Although Jesus is exalted far above all rule and authority, and all things are potentially under his feet, not all his enemies have yet conceded their defeat. They haven't all surrendered to him in the same way that we have, God willing. Only when he appears in glory and the dead are raised will he finally destroy death and those who've rebelled against him." In his letter to Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul says, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." See where this psalm has taken us? From creation to eternity. This is our hope, and this should give us energy and motivation to serve him now, to work for peace, to repudiate war. You know, today we remember the first day of the First World War. But I hope today you've realized that this isn't something that happened a long time ago. It's not over. It's not over because Jesus Christ is not recognized as Lord of all. This earth is not ours to claim or plunder as we wish. Every human being, including the Jews, including the Palestinians, including the Iraqis, the Syrians, the Kurds, the Somalis, the South Sudanese, the boat people, the refugees, the asylum seekers, the homeless, the widows, the orphans, the vulnerable, the elderly, and the individuals who sit outside Budgens and Tesco's selling the newspaper. They were all created in the image and likeness of God. Christ died for each one of them too. Our rights are not superior to theirs just because we are middle class or more wealthy or more powerful. Our rights are not absolute. We are not independent. This earth belongs to God. He has entrusted it to us to share equally. Our responsibility is therefore related to our status as children of God. Only when we know who we are will we know to what we have been called. So let's remind ourselves of our destiny. Let's say these words together from Psalm 8, 5 to 6. "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." You see, only when we understand what Christ has done for us, only when we're in that right relationship with God through Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, only then will we understand our destiny. This is our destiny. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. And only then Only then will we become part of the solution instead of perpetuating the problem. The glory of God revealed in creation, the grace of God demonstrated in Christ, and the purposes of God fulfilled in the church. He creates, he cares, and he calls. Let's pray together. Oh, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the way in which your word reminds us of the beauty and majesty of your creation. We are overwhelmed at the thought that in your majesty and in your sovereignty, you care for human beings. Thank you, Lord, that Christ came to save us, to restore us into that right relationship with you. Please help us as we mark the beginning of the First World War to recognize our calling and our destiny to serve you and fulfill your purposes in our world today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.